We're still looking at changing your clothes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Changing your clothes. Matthew's Gospel chapter, we have quite some things to look at this morning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why would the book open up with another book in mind? By saying the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's referring you to another book entirely. So in other words, we said that this writer intends that you go back and read Genesis to Malachi. Now let me mention this again, and it's very important, that the writers of the New Testament books have an assumption. That assumption is that you have the Old Testament and you read it. So they will not necessarily quote it or refer to it by wholesale quotes. They'll just assume that that is what you are also reading. So they mention Abraham and David from another book entirely, which means that to understand the New Testament, you have to read the Old Testament. You have to read the Old Testament. The explanations of the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 20. He says, he's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is Jesus. And he says, lo, I am with you till the end of the world. Amen. Now Matthew opens up with the humanity of Jesus, because by saying the book of the generation, the word there is Genesis in the Greek, which is the same shade of the word Genesis, the book of Genesis. And he talks about his humanity, because the first time you're going to see that phrase is Genesis 5:1, the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in likeness of the image created he them. So he opens up Matthew with the humanity of Jesus, then he closes it with his divinity. Lo, I am with you. So in other words, this book is a book of his humanity and his deity or his divinity. Again, in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, of course the word I am with you is God's name in the Old Testament, right? That's the word Yahweh. So we have Egoimai, E-G-O-E-I-M-I. That's the Greek of the word I am. Alright, so in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1 again, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, it takes you back to RK, Genesis. Okay, the next verse says, it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before my face, with a face that prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, that's a combination of Malachi 3:1, Isaiah 40 verse 3, and in the background, Exodus 23 verse 20. Now what's the point here? The point is, you can't understand what they're saying without the study of the Old Testament. So they have an assumption, and I always like to use this illustration. I'm going to repeat it again. If you are in the fifth year, I used to use law, now let me use medicine, and I'm going to probably try to avoid saying nonsense. And you are in your fifth year, where you study, madam, pediatrics, fifth year, you can sit down. You don't have to know you're a doctor, right? I'm sure on TV as a doctor, right? You know, yeah. So, pediatrics and O&G. O&G, sixth year is medicine and surgery. I did this thing now. And then you have O&G and pediatrics. Imagine if you're in an O&G class and pediatrics class, and someone is now asking a question. What is a cell? You say, huh? Did you follow your auntie to this class? Because that would be very odd, because you can't ask that kind of question in a fifth year. That's something you should have known in primary one. So there's an assumption that when you're in university, you went to primary school and secondary school, or you did an exam and you found yourself here. There's an assumption. So the writers of the New Testament have the same assumption that you have been reading the Old Testament. So you're not going to expect them to explain or to quote things verbatim. They will not quote things verbatim. They will refer to it. In fact, they will just be talking with the assumption that you know what they are talking about. So if you don't have that background of the Old Testament, you cannot grab what they are saying. Grasp. What they are, grab is Nigeria, right? You grab. You grab and say, grab what? Coke? No. grasp is English, but I think I like grab. My brother used to say this, that if the queen comes to Nigeria, she'll be shocked at what we have done to our language. You know, but I don't agree. I believe that language is what we agree it is. Now, like for example, if you say, I'm coming now, I mean, the American will say, yeah, but you're leaving. I'm coming now. Now is emphasis. It's not time. Now, leave me now! You know, but that's communication is about language. Anyway, we're not in the Goose's class here. So, the beginning here, again, you're reading the Old Testament. So they have the assumption that you know these people. You know who Malachi is. So I say, Malachi. Say, Malachi. That's after 1 Corinthians. No, in the middle. You know, there's an assumption that you read that. Okay? So you have, again, in Mark 16, it closes again with the humanity and divinity of Jesus, sorry. And it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, sanitized there, and confirming the word with signs following. It closes with that. Then in Luke's Gospel 1, Luke says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. Now, of course, the word right hand is an Old Testament word. From where you have the word Yamin. And you have it, Exodus 15, your right hand has done this, O Lord. Exodus 15, 5 and 6. So, right hand is an Old Testament word. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. So, now, they're not going to say, is in Psalm so and so. Mm-mm. It's an assumption that you have been reading the Old Testament text. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order, declaring those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us. We from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also. Having had perfect wisdom of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. This is the audience of Luke. And he opens Acts 1:1 the same way. He's talking to Theophilus. He has a Gentile audience. Okay? And that is why in Luke 4, he brings out the emphasis of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus seemed gracious to the Gentiles. And he says he spoke gracious words. The text that the Jews usually apply in talking about Gentile judgment and destruction, Jesus keeps it in Isaiah 61. And so they are upset. Why is he keeping the key memory verse? He doesn't talk about it. And they are getting so upset. He says, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. That will get you upset. Acceptable year means, now, he keeps the year of vengeance. Then he goes to acceptable year. Acceptable year is all those who deserve punishment are set free. And so they got angry. What is he trying to say? And he says, they ask themselves, whose son is this? Who is his father in this place? Who is his father here? Why is he talking? Is this guy not a bastard? You know, and he said, well, there'll come a time you will say, physician, heal yourself, for a prophet is not without honor, except in his own household, among his own kinsfolk. And they are really still upset at him. And he says, there are many widows in Israel, but unto none of them was the prophet Elijah sent to, but the widow of Zarephath, who is not a Jew. He said, there were many lepers, unto none of them in Israel did the Lord send Elijah to, but unto Naaman. At that point, they wanted to kill him. He showed them that God is consistent in reaching to Gentiles. So Luke is the one who has that emphasis. Also in Luke 9, which is Luke 9 when he sends out the 12. Everyone knows when he mentioned 12, that's the 12 tribes of Israel. He sends out the 12 in Luke 9. You see it in Matthew 10, where he sends out the 12, verse 1 to 3. You also see it in Mark 3, where he sends out, Mark 6, where he sends out the 12, verse 12 and 13. But, in Luke now showed us something else that the others did not refer to. Luke 10, he now sends out 70. 70 from Old Testament refers to other nations outside Israel, which means that the ministry of Jesus was to non-Jews. Of course, the parable of the Samaritan was also Luke. Samaritan is non-Jew. He gives the emphasis of the non-Jew ministry of Jesus. Luke 24, 47 as well. So, Luke, therefore, has the intention to persuade the non-Jew to believe in Jesus. Now, in Luke 24, quickly, in church, are you in church? And verse 27, here's Luke talking about Jesus and his resurrection. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, Luke, rather than do what Matthew and Mark do, or what they did, he, at the very end of his letter, or his epistle, or his synoptic, he takes us back to the beginning. So that shows us something, watch it, I said it in the first service, that is, when you are reading the epistles, you must keep reading backwards. Because it is from the history that you know what they are talking about. Every time you read the epistles, you must keep reading backwards. If you are reading the New Testament, when you are reading the Old Testament books, you must keep reading forward. So the Old Testament books takes you forward in the journey. The New Testament books takes you backwards in history. So I ask this question in the first service. Which one is easier? You go quiet. Which one is easier? The old one. Why? Because you are just going, my Lord, motto, pim, pim. You are just going forward, right? What about the New Testament? You have to keep going back. It's tiresome. You have to keep going back to refer, to see what they are referring to. Again, in verse 44. These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things was fulfilled, according to the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms concerning me. So he takes them back again to the Old Testament. In 45, he opened the understanding that they might understand. I told you the word understand means suinemi, to read it together. So, we're never meant to segment the Bible, we're meant to read it together. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I explained to you that this is not the logic of the Greek words, which is the word logos, even though that's the language he uses. But what he carries with it is what you call the word, what is called the word of the Lord in the Old Testament. Dabar Yahweh. That talks about the visibility of God where he appears to Abraham. Genesis 15:1-2. Genesis 15:4. Where he appears to Abraham. He's saying to us that that person who appeared to Abraham has now become flesh and dwells amongst us. John 1:14. He affirms the divinity of Jesus right from the start. In John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, talking about Jesus again in his resurrection. John 20:22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I say to you that this Greek word here, emphusao, emphusao. Now, if you have the Septuagint, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was the Bible of Jesus. Jesus used the Septuagint Bible at least 75% of the time. If you take this word emphusao and throw it into a search engine of the Old Testament in the Greek word, you will see it first in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So what is John saying here? Jesus is God. That's what he's saying here. He's showing you that by the activities of Jesus, he is God. So, the New Testament writers do not intend that we should not read the Old Testament. So, I'm going to ask a question that I asked in the first service. I said, what is the difference between the Old and New Testament? We said number one is not the theology. Because the church of the first century, we call it the early church, what they studied as the Word of God for spiritual growth and development was the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There was nobody that denigrated or spoke lightly of the Old Testament. Not any apostle, not Jesus. So what then is the difference between the Old and New Testament? Let me add one. Secondarily, the grammar was very different. The grammar was very, very different. So the grammar, because it's, of course, Hebrew, language was different. And one thing I'm going to mention in a moment is the emphasis. The language was different. For example, the Hebrew language did not have what you call the causative and permissive terms like we do today. I opened the door. Sometimes it could be someone did it for me. But the Greek separates that. I sent someone to open it for me. Or I had him open it for me. That is today's language. But the Hebrew didn't have that. Whether I sent someone, or it was done in my presence, it would be said that I opened it. So they didn't have that clear division in their grammar. In fact, if you observe also, there are many arguments today about the term Jesus. And people argue that the Hebrew language did not have J. They are right. It didn't have J. So when he says Joshua, it's already carrying the Greek rendering. They didn't have J. So it was Yeshua. That's why some guys are fighting over Jehovah, because it couldn't have been Hebrew. More than that, the Hebrew language, the earliest Hebrew language, did not even have vowels. So you can imagine what the Greek has now done to it, such that it gives you the more robust application in communication. So the grammar is different, but the theology is the same. By the time Jesus was teaching, he's using the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So, again, what is the difference? That's secondary. What is the difference between the Old and New Testament? Jesus is that difference. God had now become a man. That is the difference. That's the difference. And I must emphasize that Jesus is not a future tense of the Old Testament. No. When John says he is the word of the Lord, John 1:1, in other words, he's saying that go to the Old Testament, you will see Jesus visible in the Old Testament. He is not a promise of the Old Testament. No. His humanity was the promise, not his essence. It was essentially a major actor. No wonder in John 8:58, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, verse 56, and he saw it, he was glad. They looked at him, is this guy para? Are you paraing? Are you well? Then he says, before Abraham, I am. By introducing himself that way, it means that he was in Genesis 15, he interacted with Abraham. So when I say the difference between the Old and New Testament is Jesus, I mean God as a man. Jesus is on the Old Testament actively. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John 5:39. But they are they which testify of me. He's not talking about prophesying of me, even though it's also prophesied. The testify of me means that when you talk about God. Now listen, the Jew knows that when you read the Old Testament, it's theology, the law of God. So when Jesus says he testify of me, he's saying I'm God. John 5:39. Verse 40, you will not come to me that you may have life. In John 5:40, for think not I have come to accuse you before the Father. There is one which accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. Had you believed Moses, verse 46, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now Moses, I said this during this teaching service on Friday, there was not much in Moses' writings or his words about a future person. It wasn't so much. So, Jesus could not have meant that Moses was predicting me. There was not as much predictions in the Old Testament that he's referring to as much of the actions that took place there. If you believe Moses, you'll have believed me. Because Moses was writing, speaking for the angel of the Lord, or the Malach Yahweh, or the word of the Lord, or the name of the Lord. So he wrote about me. Okay, so that is the Old Testament. Now we use the word Christocentric. To today's world, we say, what's Christocentric? We mean Christ-centered, Christ-focused. Now, usually when you hear Christocentric, it refers to the New Testament or promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. That is half of the truth. The truth of it is that the Old Testament itself is Christocentric because Jesus was visible in the Old Testament. So, the difference is Jesus. Don't forget. God became a man. Now, because of that, we'll find the phrase Father. Father, now more pronounced. And Spirit. So, this has led to, maybe the concept of the Trinity was not in the Old Testament. No. It's the language. The Trinity is in the Old Testament, but the language was very different. But having come to the New Testament now, coming to the humanity of Jesus, it is now easily communicated as Father, Son, and Spirit. But if you go to the Old Testament, you see different expressions of the same. So Father, Son, and Spirit are Old Testament realities. However, the language was very different. Are you following this? So the Old Testament and New Testament are not word and opposite. No. They have a central theology, different in grammar and time. Now, we're talking about changing your clothes. And we're referring to the believer and his identification in there. We're going to see a couple of things in a moment. Look at James 1:23. Now, if you were at the Workers in Training Convention that we concluded on Monday, if you were not there, pray about yourself. You should have been there. I made an emphasis there that I'm going to continue in this series and build upon. James 1. You there? You in church? Are you in church? James 1. I'm going to start from verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust had conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Pay good attention. Do not hear, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That is not talking about a good car or a good house. The giving there is referring to a birth. We'll see that in a moment. And cometh down from the Father of lights. So it's referring to basically procreation. Or let's say it's referring to birth. Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Pay attention to 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creature. He drops a lot of Genesis phrases here. Because the concept here is Genesis. Sin and death is Genesis. Genesis 2:16 and 17. It talks about the father of lights. Now of course light is in Genesis 1:14-15. These are all Genesis terms. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind. Kind is Genesis, right? Huh? After his own kind. Come on, are you here? This is Genesis plain theology. And it says, a kind of the first fruits. Now, first fruits is Old Testament. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word beginning there, Genesis 1:1, is the word Bereshit. B-A-R-E-S-H-I-T-H or Reshith. R-E-S-H-I-T-H. They're both synonymous. It's the word Genesis. First fruit. Firstborn. First fruit of his own creatures. This is a direct Genesis fact. So in 19, wherefore my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now pay attention. What is the word? Track back a little bit. The word is that we are born of God. James 1:18. Of his own he will begat he us. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. So that is the word. Be you doers of the word. What he's saying is, walk in the reality of who you are. Walk in your purpose. We'll establish that in a moment. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Now, the word natural there, natural. Now, when you say face, firstborn, you are going back to Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The face, panim, Hebrew, P-A-N-Y-N-Y-M, N-I-Y-M, or pane, P-A-N-E-H. And it says the Spirit of God, so notice the emphasis of the word face. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. Face. So you have double emphasis. So when it says natural face, of course we've done the story that Genesis 1:2 is not talking about matter, but man. So it says here now, is natural face. Now, natural face there, the word natural is the word Genesis. Genesis face. Genealogy. Is natural face. So, look at the emphasis of James. James is emphasizing birth. That a man must relate with how he was born. How important is this? Now, in our study of scripture, and I'm going to mention this again, we have come up with what we call tools to study. As you read the Bible, there are tools to study. So we've come up with methods of study. That's talking about Saints Community Church. Now, just like I said earlier, the writer of the New Testament assumes you have read what? So he's not going to quote the whole book. He will refer to it in what I can call shorthand form. Short phrases. He will use words that he assumes you are used to. He might not even mention his story. He will just say something. And when he says it, he assumes that you know that there's a story like this in the Old Testament. So we call that method codified language. Where you summarize another book in your book without referring to the entire content. You can use a word, a phrase, a sentence, and all of that. Now, which means that a word in the New Testament can carry 14 chapters, just a phrase. Sometimes a phrase or two words can carry 16 books of the Old Testament. That is how intense the words were used, or intentional. So we came up with also the concept of motif. That a motif is that when I'm writing a book, for example, if there's a book, I love writing scripts for movie, drama, review, edit. I help people sometimes to write what you can call, the same thing, scripts. Majorly, it's a script writer. I just assist. And at times like that, you say, well, what we want to achieve something here. For example, if we want to deal with something in society, we say we want to deal with juvenile delinquency. That is, young people not necessarily, trying to maybe get into adulthood and they're a bit excess here and there. So what you're going to do is you look for characters within, of course, this is fictional, and then you have a consistent thing you want to paint in the story. Now it could be more than one person or two persons, such that when someone is reading or watching, as he gets to maybe the fourth or fifth part, he just subconsciously knows that you are repeating something that has happened before in earlier parts. He just subconsciously, he doesn't have to say it, because I'm only repeating things that have happened. Not necessarily repeating the whole story of what had happened before, but make references to it. That is a motif. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's a motif. Now, the New Testament writer will use motif. He will not mention the story. He will only use a word. So, James here talks about birth. Being born. Of his own will begat he us. And he uses the word so much, you cannot miss it. Why does he do that? Because in the Old Testament, there was a consistent emphasis on how and why people were born. How and why people were born. So I call it procreation theology, or procreation in theology, or birth in theology. The Bible is just like that. Birth in theology. Such that when Jesus was born in Matthew 1:23, even though the angel did not say this, the angel just said he shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew now sat back. He now said, all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. For the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. I've said it to you over and over, that verse was not referring to Jesus. I think we have seen it together, right? Isaiah 7:14. It was not referring to Jesus. It was referring to Ahaz and those who came to attack Israel, and they said, Judah, and what are we going to do about it? Said, God says, so I'm going to deliver you. Oh Lord, are you sure? So, do you believe me? Do you doubt? Okay, ask for a sign. The guy is saying, I don't want to ask for a sign. Say, alright, I will give you a sign. You give birth to a child by a miracle, and when the child is born, you will know that I'm going to do what I said. Okay? So, now, Matthew sits back and says, just like that, Jesus was born. Why? Because there is a theme in scripture that when God wants to do something, right, he gets involved in how a child is born. So, just like I've taught you many times, that man is God's method. So if God wants to do anything in the earth, he sends a man. So, which means the birth of people in the Bible is in itself the word of God. It's a message from God. So we call it procreation in theology. In fact, in John 16, Jesus describes his own resurrection like the birth pangs of a woman. John 16 and verse 19. Go there quickly. Are you in church? Alright, John 16, 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said, said to them, do you inquire among yourselves what I've said? A little while and you shall see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Then he says, for verily I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, why does he make reference to this sort of illustration? Because the scriptures are written like that. The scriptures depict childbirth as something God is doing. Or let's use the first one. A woman in labor. Let's go through scripture and see women in labor or mothers in labor and see how that was seen as God's work in the earth. Let's see Isaiah 66, because of our time I may not go through all, but let me just mention a few. Isaiah 13 verse 8, Isaiah 21 verse 3, Isaiah 26 verse 16, either talking about God's judgment or his redemption. It is similar to a woman in travail. Isaiah 13 verse 8, Isaiah 21 verse 3, Isaiah 26 verse 16 through to 21. Isaiah 42 verse 14. Isaiah 42 verse 14. I'm going to skip the last one. Jeremiah 4 verse 31. I mean in Isaiah. Jeremiah 4 verse 31. Jeremiah 4 and verse 31. Jeremiah 6 and verse 24. Jeremiah 6 and verse 24. Jeremiah 13 and verse 21. Jeremiah 13 and verse 21. Jeremiah 22 and verse 23. Jeremiah 22 and verse 23. Jeremiah 49 verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 49 verse 22 to 24. Jeremiah 50 verse 43. Jeremiah 50 verse 43. Micah 4 verse 9 to 10. Micah 4 verse 9 to 10. Now look at Isaiah 66 verse 7 to 14. Isaiah 66 verse 7 to 14. Now with that, put your hand in Genesis chapter 3. Are you in church? So, the birth pangs of a woman in labor, alright, is used to describe God and his work in the earth. Isaiah 66. And I'm going to read verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. So, can you see that Jesus is quoting this verbatim? Can you see? Come on, can you see? Can you see this? Now, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The earth shall bring forth in one day. Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travail. Now Zion is used for God and Jesus. Isaiah 40 verse 3 to 10. She brought forth her children. Then it says in 9. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and the woman and the womb saith thy God? Rejoice you, Jerusalem, be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn with her. Then it says in verse 11, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For those hear the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and shall be born of her sides and dangled upon her knees. Verse 13, and one whom is mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now notice that he describes God like a mother. I've told you before, God is also described like a mother. Now what's going on here? God's work in the earth, okay, is similar to that of a woman in travail. Go to Genesis 3. Are you in church? Now notice verse 15. Now when Adam and Eve fell to sin, because which you call an archetype of sin, look at God's answer. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay, that's straightforward. Now pay attention. At this point, Eve had no child. And it says, between thy seed and her seed. I know it's not purport three. It's not purport seed. You think it's purport seed? Seed here is child, right? Come on. Zerah in Hebrew. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Which means God's method in the earth is through people being born, or someone will be born. Now go to 16 slowly. Let's read 16 together. Unto the woman. Oh, come on, let's go. Unto the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be thy husband, he shall rule. Now, watch this now. Jesus, in identifying with us in our frailty, did he take on this pain? Huh? So this 16 is applicable to God himself. And I'm going to show you something in a moment. Now, this word, sorrow, right, used here, which is pain, right, in Genesis 6, Genesis 6 verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Now, let's read verse 6 together. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. Now, this word grieve is the same word sorrow. So, here is God identifying with man. Now, don't forget that in the sacrifice of Jesus, Isaiah 53, he was called a man of sorrows. So the death and burial into the resurrection of Jesus Christ is taking the place of Eve. Genesis 3:16. An archetype of fact, of the story. He takes the pain. So Jesus' death is called in John 16 a sorrow of a woman in travail. That's what it is. The sorrow of a woman in travail. So what it means is two things. Alright? God's word is explained in giving birth in scripture. And also the circumstance thereof. So we're going to see within scripture different circumstances. The first thing you're going to look for is, number one, when people are born, God has a purpose. That is the essence of genealogy in scripture. Two, how they are born. Then, three, you also see a barrenness motif. People who could not conceive. You have Rebecca, Genesis 25, who was like, that's how Rebecca from Sarah, then Rebecca. You also have Anna. Different individuals. You will see that thing about how they were born. Of course, difficult situations. Moses was born when Pharaoh decided to kill all the guys, the boys. Exodus 2:2 says he was found a proper child a good child to whom in the Hebrew T-O-W-B, and his parents preserve his life. So that in itself is coming to a particular conclusion. Watch this and pay attention. So every time you read the New Testament, talk about being born, right? They are not creating a word. They are not using today to explain. Being born, you go back to the Old Testament and see the people that were born for a purpose, where God was involved in their birth. So when you say being born, born of God, the background of it is how God got involved in people being born. Let me see your notes. No, you. I want to see your notes. I want to see what you put down. When people are born, God has a purpose. I've gone through so many texts, and you did not even refer to it. All the texts I just gave now, wow. See me after the service. So, when it says being born, it's a story in scripture, or stories, a motif in scripture. So, in John 1:13, or you can say, born with a purpose, born with God's intention in mind. John 1:13, he's talking about Jesus here. It says, as many, verse 12, as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So is this the believer of Jesus? We're going to see that later on. John 3:3. Remember that Nicodemus asked him a question. He said, oh, Rabbi, thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus now answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, because verily, verily is the word amen, amen. Faithful, faithful. It's how God is described in the Old Testament, that God is faithful. So he says, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the truth is, if you are consistent with scripture, you will know what he's talking about. Then he now asks the question, can a man be born when he's old and enter into his mother's womb the second time to be born? Now, this question by Nicodemus is a bit complex. Nicodemus is a Jew, and he's a rabbi, a Jewish leader. He definitely knows that people were born. Genealogy was part of their theology. Oh, God gave birth, so Moses' son, David's son, Solomon, took his kingdom, took his throne. Oh, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So by saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it means that God works with genealogy. Oh, that's clear. So he knew that. So now Jesus said, born again. Now, again is not the way we use anothing. Now, when we say again today, it means second time. No, that's not what it means. Anothing is anothen. It means from above or from outside. Now, what is he saying? Now, this is where Nicodemus would have gotten a bit confused. He knew that people were born, and God was involved. So when I say born anothing, it means that the person came from outside. That's the version say born from above anothing. It says, well, can a man enter into his mother's womb to be born the second time? Nicodemus is aware that people were born in scripture for a purpose. Let me see your hand if I follow what I'm saying here. But he's now wondering which one is born from outside. Then he now said, except a man is born of water. Now the use of water in Old Testament is washings. Pay attention here. Those of you that are workers' convention that say, Pastor, you have explained this before. This is not how I explained it. Are you aware? Born of water. The use of water again goes to the Old Testament. For cleansing, for example. It has multi-purpose. Cleansing and newness. It also refers to a nation, a unique nation. All that is embedded in that singular statement. So it's codified. Ezekiel 36, 25, I'll pour clean water upon you, you shall be clean. So born of water Which means that Jesus is not referring to natural procreation. Now the people he's referring to could have been born already. But then there is being born from outside of this. So why does he use again? That means it's not the will of flesh, it's not blood, and it's not the will of man. Is that clear? Is that clear? Born of water. Then it says, and the Spirit. Not water plus the Spirit. I recall years back, I was teaching somewhere, and then someone also was teaching. So I was seated in the person's class, 94 actually. So someone else said, born of water, there is being baptized with water. So I just asked a question. I said, how is that possible? If you are baptized with water, are you born of the water? When you are not mommy water, I said. That's how I said it that day. And everybody said, oh, that's true. So water there refers to the Spirit. Because if you read John consistently, you get to John 4, Jesus had the woman at the well, and he says, if you drink of this water, you shall thirst again, John 4, 13. But if you drink of the water I shall give you, you shall have in you a well of water, John 4, 14, springing up unto everlasting life. So consistently use the word water for the Spirit. In John 7, 36 and 37, the last day of the priest, Jesus stood up and cried, then he thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him shall receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet, for Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7, 36 to 38 and 39. So obviously, Spirit and water are synonymous. Who's following this? So born of water, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You thou hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell where it cometh from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he now calls it born of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. So, to understand what he's saying here, and this is very related to what we are teaching. To understand what he's saying here, you will have to go back to the Old Testament to see that in the Old Testament, people were born of the Spirit. Now let me explain that. Born of the Spirit in that instance will mean that they were born because God spoke about it. So when a person is born, because God talked about it before they were born, then they are born of the Spirit. So the Spirit there, open it up, could mean prophecy. Are you there? Visions, revelations, something God said before. Now that applies to us too, because from the scriptures was our salvation also predicted. So we are born of the Spirit. So pay attention. So let us see the first person that carries this, Abel. Now, when Abel and Cain were born, the mother said in Genesis 4:1, she said, that's Eve. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man. Why did she say she had gotten a man from the Lord? Because of Genesis 3:15. Are you following this? So I've gotten a man. Of course, she thought it was Cain. Because Cain showed her that he's not the one. And killed Abel. So she now stepped up in verse 25. Adam knew his wife, that sexual relations, again, and bore a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, that Eve, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So in other words, she's saying, Abel will fulfill Genesis 3:15. So everyone born of the Spirit in the Old Testament will stand as a seed of the woman in that instance. The woman will now be God. Does it make sense what we're doing here? Let me go back there. The woman will now be God. Does it make sense? God is not a woman. Are you here? When I say the woman will be God, do you understand what I mean? Because God takes on the pain of sin. Right? That is why the birth pangs of a woman having a child is now related to his sufferings for sin. Is that clear? Aha. So, you now find all the people who were born by the Spirit are those that will fall in line with the conflict between the seed of the serpent. So, we have Abel. And we saw that because Cain definitely is the seed of the serpent. And killed Abel. And when that happened, it means that God, in Jesus, will die as a man. See that as we proceed further later on. So you have Abel. The second person you are going to see will be Enoch. Noah. Genesis 5:29. Lamech is 82 years and had a son. Now Lamech's father is Methuselah. Everybody should know Methuselah. The one that lived so long that the earth was saying, can you live? Now, Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will happen. That's the idiomatic meaning. Methuselah's dad is Enoch. Enoch is a prophet. And usually, did you observe that in the Old Testament, when people are born, right, they give them a name for a purpose. Now, that doesn't happen today. If you like, call your first child Bill Gates. It doesn't mean anything. So, they call the child after purpose. Why do they do that? Because of the theology of genealogy. Do you understand? And procreation. By saying the child is this, right, that means the child is born of the Spirit. Is this clear? Is this clear? The child is born of the Spirit. So, Noah prophesies that there's going to be judgment, okay? But that judgment will happen in the life of Methuselah, which means Methuselah is also a child of the Spirit. Methuselah will mean long suffering. God help, God holding the hands of judgment till it happens. So Methuselah is born of the Spirit. Then you now have Lamech is not born of the Spirit, he just knows the things born of the Spirit. Then you now have Noah. So Noah is born, and when Noah is born, Lamech says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work. Noah means resting place or rest place. The toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord shall cause. So that means that Noah's parents, Lamech, related Noah to Genesis 3:15 and 16. So Noah is born of the Spirit. He's born by prophecy. He's born with God's intention in mind. Was Isaac also born of the Spirit? Huh? Because God spoke about him. And also Isaac follows the motif of barrenness. Yeah? A difficult situation where God by miracle has a child born. What about Jacob? Huh? Was he born of the Spirit? What about Joseph? Yeah, he was. Then Moses. We can go on and on. Jeremiah 1:5-10. Jeremiah. So born of the Spirit means born by a predestination. Ephesians 1:5. Predestination. God has a plan for this child. God has a plan through this child. So the parents will call the name of the child after God's plan. Of course, there are others that they were born and they called them after judgment. Don't let's go to that one. So, born of the Spirit, pay attention, will be, it's multiple, born by prophecy, predicted, pre-planned by God, pre-planned by God, pre-proposed by God, prophesied about. So, whenever a child is born, now, some were discovered born by the Spirit from birth, some later. Look at Jeremiah 1. That's why when Moses was born, they knew he was not the kind of proper child. Parents knew. They knew by the Spirit. So they told Miriam to preserve his life, to see him off. I mean, that's why it's good to have swimming pool. To where the king's daughter will have it about. She went there, and Miriam now acted like, you know, she's a professional housemaid. Say, ah, who's that? Say, hey, madam, hey, oh, which baby? That baby, who's that? Wow, she said, and you notice that if you look at the double entendre there, if you look at Exodus 1, two things happen simultaneously. The midwife did the same thing. You just, these boys in the crate, are they not Hebrew? They are, how come I thought we told the midwife to kill all the Hebrew boys? Say, before we go to the theater, they were born. Exodus 2. Miriam does the same thing. So we called it, watch this. That is what is called mystery. God hiding something. Right? He hides it. And that shows you a lot of things. Some of us can be very funny about God, that he just acts. I don't want to use the word foolishly, because God can never be foolish. And he says, put it on him, Moses my servant. Who born them? No, he never does that. You know. And Moses grew up. And look at the plan. Moses now grew up. He was educated by Pharaoh as his son. He went to the Ivy League schools. He got PhD. And he was saying, see child. And God was looking at him. You know, that's why I say, Eid. Eid. Okay? So, Moses now got all the language we are now using as the word of God. So, you know, Moses was the first known teacher of scripture. And his grammar is what you are using to today. Worship, prayer is from Moses. His verbiage, and God got it in the University of Pharaoh. I told you before, God loves intelligence. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Someone say, I can't even read my books again, just the Bible. So he grew up like that. You know, that is very consistent in scripture. God is going to raise David. David is born in a very funny circumstance. It's believed that he was born by a concubine of Jesse. That's why Jesse could not even remember he had a child like that. So he brought Eliab. You know, Eliab, he has PhD. He went to Rema Bible Training Center and LMA. And he comes to him and he said, to the same way that David shows up. And then, Samuel said, is there any other child? Said, oh. There's one guy, I don't usually bring him to the family. He said, that's the man. Hallelujah. Don't forget how Samuel is all got there. Of course, you had Saul and gotten upset. He was furious. So Samuel was, I'm no longer the king. Saul said, I don't care. Just tell everybody I'm still the king. Okay, you are still the king. So by 1 Samuel 16, God says, I've chosen a king for myself. Where? He said, in the house of Jesse. He said, so you expect me to go there? So when there's this Saul, he said, go there and say you are going to worship. It's not a lie. You just not told everything. Do you understand? So he did that. And you know, Jesus was also born that way. Or you think they got to Egypt and said, I just put on Twitter, oh wow, saved from Herod. No. So that is so consistent in what God did in the Old Testament. So you now have a David, okay, Jeremiah 1. I said, some will find out, like some of you have found out, that God has a purpose for your life. Amen? That is why you are born by His Spirit. Is that clear? Jeremiah 1. Say, God has a purpose for my life. So if a man comes in, I have depression, depressive thoughts. Oh, it's not nonsense. I know these days people are just saying depression all over the place. I have depression, I'm depressed. Are you a tire? Stop that. I'm not saying some people don't have depression, but some guys just throw the word everywhere and depressed. Someone say, I have suicidal thoughts. Born again. I say, how? Which Bible did you read that gave you suicidal thoughts? Just having thoughts. It's the people you are following on social media. So I just see, some of them, I just want to give it all up. I say, why are you telling me? Then I say, oh, not me. Someone I told him, I said, I'll see you up to where the train station is. Stay in front of it and go.
I say, yes.
You are born of God. We are teaching you Bible every Sunday, everywhere. It's a study group, everything. You have to try that thought. Where did you get it from? From study group? Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Hallelujah. See, I believe I receive. So that's the purpose. Now, don't forget, his parents were not mentioned here. He found out by God speaking to him directly. Or you can say, by the gospel coming to him. So when you heard the gospel announces your purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. So that is why you notice that people that found out that purpose later on, they had a name change. Like Abraham, father of many nations. Sarah. Not all of them, but you had a name change. Why? You had Joshua also, whose name is actually Jesus. And then they now call their name. Notice that in Genesis, pay attention. Are you following this? When God created the heavens and the earth, which you know what that means, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he separated the light from the darkness, then he called the light. So God is the one who does the calling. He called the light day, the darkness he called night. That word there is quara, Q-A-R-A. It means to name something. To name it. So naming ceremony happens at the new birth. The moment you are born again, you are named. You are named. So when we read God's word, we are reading our name. Or, for purpose of clarity, our name. So, the calling is separate light from darkness. Then he called the darkness night and he called the light day. So, the purpose of a name is purpose. The reason for a name is purpose. So, when you have your name is in the book of life, it's not you'll not be looking for your God, no, you got somewhere. Nope. Now, book of life is an Old Testament phrase for those who are alive in a city. Census, when you take census. So naturally, everybody born into this world is in the book of life. So what happens is that when someone dies, they remove the person's name from that book of life. Now, when a man is born again, what happens is, you know, he is in that book of life. Because that is where everybody is supposed to be. But when a man refuses to be saved, and then he receives what the scriptures will call death or condemnation, his name is taken away from him. Let me see if you understand that. Aha. So everyone born into this world is the same thing. God, before you were formed, even though it came by, you can say, my mom was raped. My mom, not the man he married. All those are stories. The thing is, for everyone born into this world, God has a new birth purpose for him. Everybody. So, the moment you are saved, you have a naming ceremony. You are now called by name. Let me show you how to follow this. So, you must recognize this birth. David was not even know who, the parents didn't even know who he was. I'm sure Jeremiah, he didn't know who he was. At some point, even Isaac didn't know who Jacob was. Joseph, his father found out later. So you see, there are things like that, that the purpose is now known upon the new birth. Paul in Galatians 1:15 says, when God separated him from his mother's womb and then called him by grace. So which means that this birth is a calling by grace. Where God now calls you by grace. So, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And, he says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. have been predestined us, or predestinated us, verse 5, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Which means that we are called after the new birth. So, you can safely say, oh, hello, who are you? I am God's son. Who are you? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Who are you? I'm an heir of God. Who are you? I am sanctified. That is actually name. And that is purpose. Let me show you are following this. That is who you are. Okay? Now, pay attention. So the name brings recognition. So when it comes to, you know, I think about changing your clothes. When it comes to the believer's conduct, the first thing is to recognize who you are. You know, I remember one guy, that guy who told me he was struggling with cigarettes. He used to, you know, and I said, okay, what are you going to do? I think cigarettes and alcohol. It was sometimes 94 or 5. So I said, next time that you hold the stick of cigarettes. And I said, can I stop? I said, no. Now you hold it, you know, consistently. The two things I said to him, I said, spend some time praying in tongues and hearing the word. I said, then you now hold the stick of cigarette and you now say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Ghost, I do this to your glory. He said that was how the thing stopped. Now, if you could do it, then you are not born again. Because you have recognized yourself. But we are going to one seminar and they said, you know, we choleric, we sanguine. You say, as a sanguine, as a choleric. Did you get it? Because you have identified yourself wrongly. So that's why James said, you look at your natural face. Hallelujah. Your natural face in the mirror. Who you are. Who you are. Your natural, sometimes it may take a while to adjust. You know, to really adjust. Remember a sister like that. This is I hope this story will not, this sister, no? She was not really the touche set. Said, you know, she was just lovely sister, but you know, and we used to call her name. We don't just make fun of her and all that. So, then she now discovered the father now came to the country. And the father was one established, I think, multi-millionaire in dollars or something. The father said he was looking for her at all costs. That's how her story changed you. From somebody that used to give money to take Okada. So she went for some time. She came back. She had forgotten who she was. But you will still see some of those things. Some of those old bushness, not tushness. But she's adjusting. Dear guys, she changed some phone, she tried, you know. Okay. But you're adjusting. Because she now found out who she was. I'm not sure she will now come again and, you know, beg for what she used to beg for before. Well, that would be serious. But there's a recognition that, oh, so this is who I was, or I am, you know, and all of that. So, naturally, when we come into the reality of God's word, we now come to, oh, this is really who I am. And many times, it dawns on us more when we call our name. You know how you recognize your name easily? Sometimes we just say, Shegu, and you're in the market, and you say, eh, who, are you the only Shegu in the world? You know, but somehow you respond. You just will respond because your name was called. Some of us will respond to sss. Are you down, eh? How do you answer you? Sss. Brother? Director, brother, go. Brother Tony. Hello? Is that my name? Are you on the phone? Hello? You know, but we answer. So, the same way, if I hear my name, born of God, I'll respond. If I'm used to it, led by the Spirit, I'll respond. Redeemed, I'll respond. Someone was telling me one day, he said, every time they give an altar call, I don't know, I always feel like going out. See, there's something wrong with you. said, I don't know. I said, there's something wrong with you. How would you feel like going out? You are already born again. And you feel like going out. It's like saying, you know, when they say, who needs a potty? I feel like using it. I feel, how can you feel like doing it? You know, when I was a younger Christian, I didn't have much of recognition as who I am in Christ. When I hear rapture messages, you get me. No matter how, when I had 666, end time, that's why it was one of my first sermons. If I do rapture for you, I will still be like, you will, the fear will bring upon you, because I knew that thing well. Mark of the beast, all those things. I will explain it. So, you know, that was like, but after a while, I'll mention one. There was one particular sermon. That sermon then, if you want to get us, our group then, just play that sermon. We will cry. Because about judgment, hell, we'll cry. But after the light of God's word came, you know, I heard it, I started laughing. I laughed at myself. Was this how funny I was? I was at this, I laughed and laughed and laughed. Somebody, I was in one shop one day, I was working in that shop, used to sell some stuff. My parents said, why are you laughing? I said to Simon, I said, is it funny? I said, yes. I said, there's nothing in the Bible that says me and unbelievers will stand at the judgment throne of God. What Bible did you read? Say, but let's be careful. I knock you. I was. That's recognition, right? So let's say, I'm afraid. You know, someone will say, I'm afraid God has forgiven me. Maybe God will forgive me. I feel like giving. Who are you that you will not forgive? You know, somebody that is very powerful has done something that you say you cannot forgive. What will you? You're so powerful, God cannot forgive you. How powerful can you get? I don't think God can forgive me. You're very proud. Proud. I'm who he says I am. I have what he says I have. So recognition is key to know who I am. And the moment Moses knew who he was, see how he acted. So there was a Miriam who tutored him. Moses, you are not an Egyptian. No? You are not. So he came to that time. He will know who you are. When Jacob knew who he was, Isaac, that was going on in church. Will keep teaching you on who you are. And then you just become bold. Is that clear? Come bold. Like I told you the other time, when someone said, I'm afraid of what? Somebody is using something against me. Someone said, maybe it's an attack. I said, yeah, defend. Since you are not the one attacking, I thought it's the gates of hell that cannot withstand. But since you are now the one withstanding, defend. It shows that you are listening to something. Every time people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know, I hear voices. Is it my own? No. So I say, what have you been listening to? Not your 100% is not true. They think what I'm saying is that maybe they are listening to one evil spirit. Sometimes you are feeding your mind on something that is not the word. You know, I say, where can you get to this point? And I say, I think, so I said, let's just be, there was one brother, I'd been mentoring the guy. I taught him the word. So I'd not seen him for some months. So we have my birthday, 1995. And you know, my birthday, I just said, Shushia. And we used to call him Bishop. And I had two bishops in my life. One was my friend, one was like a disciple. So disciple, I gave Bishop. I said, lay hands on no man. That's how I got to, I said, Bishop, share with us. He said, brethren. The way he started, I knew there was a problem. You know, the way a man can start preaching, you know he's going to say nonsense. Brethren, you know, we have to be careful of the coming of the Lord. Yeah, not a bad idea. Then he said, somebody that died, I said, yeah. He said, the person died, and when we were about to bury the person just got up and he said, he saw the Lord Jesus where he went to. Because the Lord Jesus was supposed to have died too. Because the same Jesus that is here, that is alive, is where a dead man now sees. I won't forget that because it was my birthday. Power's appreciation. That's what the guy said. He said, Jesus now said, he had come twice. I think it's six. He said, but the church was not ready. The guy thinks that we in that place are the church. Because we're not ready too. He said that he's now one day. He said, he's one everybody. I said, how can you sit down? This is one who's just coming from the dead. Are you well? He says, Jesus said, this 26. Say, I'm going to come, whether the church is ready or not. I just went there and said, Pastor, not my birthday. Ah. People are not even eating the cake, they are not taking it. Ah. I don't mind the brother, after I demolished someone, he was eating chicken. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, go. Comedian. So I said to him, I said, Sean, where did you go? I said, you have gone somewhere. It didn't take long before he joined the church where he became a senior evangelist prophet or something. I said, you are hearing something. Because you can't come up and say that, we taught the teacher. And then, we used to teach. I think we used to teach then Sunday evening, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, 5 times a week, Bible teaching. No, 4. Then 1 prayer meeting. Seminar upon seminar. You came back with somebody dying. We are alive. You did not hear us. That tried to remain around. You are not hearing that Jesus is going to come. That the third time, whether you like it or not. How did this happen on my birthday? We don't care on our birthday. We don't care on our birthday. So recognition. So say recognition. When you know, you don't ask questions like, who am I? Read the word. I don't know whether I have someone say, you know, when my mother left my mother at your age. They are saying your father left your mother. You know how old you are? Say, my mother left my mother and he left her alone to take care of us. That's why. And you are a cell leader. You are doing evangelism. Get people born again. And you say, and you are now saying, so when you were telling people to get born again, that means you didn't know what you were saying. Because you are now saying that you have a problem. Your father left your mother. And he didn't take you to school. So I say, I'm depressed. Why do I have to struggle through life? And everything I'm trying to get, like, I always struggle. Are you not in Nigeria? That's vocation. Do you know something? Let me tell you something. The first time I went to South Africa, you know, because I'm a Lagos boy. Where Ibadan spoke Lagos. Ibadan has the spirit. Lagos has the world. You know, Ibadan. That was Ibadan of those days. In those days, they used to make fun of some of us who came to Lagos and say, Lagos. And when you enter Lagos, there are 3 people that are going to welcome you. My friends are very ridiculous guys. So, you know, I was saying something now, I forgot to. Eh? South Africa. So I got there. Because I'm used to Lagos, maybe you guys now do BLT. But it's Mondwe, Lagos City Transport. You know, just You know, like this way, you can. There was one guy like that at Yaba here. I was 93 or so. I put money, the guy put it, I said, Allah, you know. I'm not a butter. I remember I went to one West African country. So one guy was actually, I was looking at him. He was saying, I should pay this. I looked at him and I said, in Ivory Coast. I said, look at me very well. I'm a Niger boy. I said, if you do this, they should not allow me back home. You're a Niger boy. I said, I lost it. I'll give you a little. I said, get out. How would I go, man? That's a shame now. So that's why I went to South Africa. So there was a car park. It was a car, this is a car park. We call it garage, whatever. So people were on the queue. My Lagos thinking just, I just went. I opened the door. They all looked, they were embarrassed. They were all embarrassed. The driver said, one person. I said, sorry. One time in London. Same thing, I said, I didn't even see the queue, seriously, I didn't even see the queue. I just went. The guy said, ah, excuse me? I said, ah. The car is empty now. They said, they are tears. How can you kill like this? The car is empty. So, that's location. So, he said, the way I was born, I did this one. You know, if you do your first degree in Nigeria, go and do master's abroad. They say you'll be reading your classes one day. Ah, what is wrong? You got handouts. The girl just come to class, spend 1 hour, and give you an assignment that should have taken 20 hours to teach. And you still pass. So you know how somebody there, they will explain, almost give you the question. And you say, ah, what's going on here? So there's a location issue, okay? So he said, oh, anyway, I was born, you know, my mother told me that this one, that one woman, she poured garri in the eba, or the eba inside the rice. When she ate it, she knew something was happening to the child. From that time, they used to dream bad dream. So with all first and second service teaching, hi, midweek service, study group, living world media, you are still thinking of one woman who put eba in your garri. That means we are not seeing what we are saying. Because the same way they communicated something to you, you believed it. You believed it. Say, I know who I am. Are you in church? So, the word of God is our naming ceremony. When we are hearing God's word. That, you see, if this does not happen, see, if there's someone who wants to live right, you don't want to commit sin, you don't want to do this one, you don't want to commit immorality, you don't want to steal, kill, so that you get to heaven. You have an identity crisis. That is the wrong reason. If living right is selfish, that in itself is a sin. It's not selfish, it's not for you. So in 1 Timothy 3, we are reflecting our identity in God. First Peter 3. We are reflecting our identity in Christ. That's what's going on. I'm not acting a drama. I am living in the reality. In fact, the way James said it, he said, when you are a hearer and not a doer, say you are deceiving yourself. That word is paralogizomai. It means acting beside yourself. Acting beside yourself. Acting beside yourself. Now, because I do some acting. I've done acting before where I miss rapture. No, I've always missed rapture in all my acting. But that is paralogizomai. I featured in different things. That's not me. I just acted something out. Do you get it? That is, so when a believer is acting otherwise in the world, is acting drama, is fiction. This is not you. So you have to look at the world again. So in changing your clothes, you have to know what your clothes are. What exactly are these clothes? 1 Peter 3. Are you learning something here? 1 Peter 3. I'll start from verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is in case you are married to an unbelieving husband. Now this is not now, that means you have already gotten married before you got born again. If you go and marry an unbelieving husband as a Christian, see, is that Luther continual? And it's not about you who enjoy wealth, that's not what we're talking about. You know that's not it. If any obey not the word, they may also be won without the word. They may also be won by the conversation of their wives. That word conversation is the word anastrophe. It doesn't mean conversation like we are talking. Anastrophe. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. It means behavior or conduct or manner of life. Manner of life. Which means my conduct is very important. Now, interestingly, it's talking about the wife. And I can tell you, almost the place in your life where you don't even think your conduct matters is your house. You think they should accept you the way you are. You know how you married me? Did you know that was how I was? No, people say that. Not you. That's how you write me now. You know now? That's how I used to shout out to them in my family. That's how me I do my thing, so. You know, so no. You say, actually, your conduct as a wife, I'm going to see your husband later, matters. Galatians 1:3, Paul talks about his manner of life. Ephesians 4:22, the word conversation there, anastrophe. 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example of a believer in conversation, anastrophe. Hebrews 13:7, talking to Christian leaders. He said we should follow their conduct. That's why a pastor, you can't be doing baraje outside, even inside. Anastrophe. Baraje is just behaving anyhow. James 3:13, 1 Peter 1:15 and 18, we're going to consult all this later. 1 Peter 2:12 and 1 Peter 3:12. 1 Peter 1:15 and 18. 1 Peter 2:12 and 1 Peter 3:12. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16. 2 Peter 2:7 and 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 2:7, 2 Peter 3:11. So it's talking about your behavior. So he's saying that your behavior can win over someone. That when you are in a home, and I tell people this a lot of times, and from my personal experience, when it comes to your family, right, more than your sermons is how you act. When it comes to people who are very close to you, is how you behave. Your behavior. How do you act? Remember a brother like that? I'll go and do follow-up in his house. I'll go and check him, sorry. So that day, I just go to the house. It was 7:30 in the morning. And I saw the mom cleaning the house. And I was hearing his voice in the room, praying in tongues. And the mom was cleaning the house. So I said, the mother, of course, you know, naturally, the mother would look at me one eye. Yeah. Morning. And she knows we are both hearing the brother speaking in tongues. So I went there. I said, amen. I'll say to you about what I said. That is someone that brings abuse and insults to his father or his owner. I said, amen. Say, you are here doing Shavala Baba. 7:30, 8 o'clock. You are doing. David said, early will I rise up. Early, before the break of day. They have not just broken, it is pieces. You are doing my baba. Some at work, they are the laziest. They will say, they'll give you assignment to do at work, you don't do it, you always submit late. You also, you know, and the bad part, you'll not be playing Living World Media. Putting my name in that kind of nonsense. So who is putting there? My pastor. He said they can be won over. The word there is the Greek word kerdaino. K-E-R-D-A-N-O. K-E-I. Oh, sorry, I take that back. K-E-R-D-A-I-N-O. It means to avoid a loss. To avoid a loss. I'll give you quite some text. Matthew 16:26, Mark 8:36, and Luke 9:25. Matthew 16:26, Mark 8:36, and Luke 9:25. What shall profit a man to gain this whole world and lose his soul? Matthew 18:15, to gain your brother. To gain your brother. Matthew 25:16, 17, 20, and 22. That's actually a proverb. I mean, a parable. Matthew 25:16, 17, 20, and 22. So, when Peter was talking, you know, Jesus said that if your brother offends you, go to him and tell him what he has done. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's the word here, kedaino. That's what Peter was also referring to. Acts 27:21. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9. How you know your conduct matters. Some of us, we hide under the grace of God. We are well by the grace of God to be misbehaving. No. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is talking about about the preaching of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. Are you in church? Okay. Verse 19. If I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I may gain more. I made myself servant to all, that I may gain. Kedaino. Verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I don't know that I may gain them that are under the law. Verse 21. That I may gain them that are without the law. Verse 22. That I may gain the weak. So, Paul is talking about soul winning. To gain. So, go back to 1 Peter. Hope you are learning something. 1 Peter 3. James 4:13 also has something there. James 4:13. That's buying and selling. Was 1 Peter 3. Say you can win over your husband by your conduct. And you're going to see what he said later. In fact, in verse 5. He said, follow after people like Sarah and Seth, who gave subjection, reverence to their husband. The Bible is very, very loud about a woman in marriage being submissive to her husband. Forget the woke culture. I mean, the woke culture, you find Christians now begin to talk. Now, of all people, you know that I teach a Bible truth about women. And without caring whose ox is God. And we've written material over the years. So I'm not in any way denigrating the woman. But when a woman is married, in a marital institution, there is such a thing as submission that is taught in scripture. That's what is God's word. So she sees herself in God's word. And it's not going to be difficult for her because she saw Jesus, who is God, but submitted himself as a man to God. She saw Jesus, who is God, submit himself even to civil authorities. So she, when she sees that, she knows who she is in Christ. Say, I know who I am. So 1 Peter 3, he says, watch this now. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, the word chaste, they're going to see it next week, it means serious mindedness. Chaste, conservative. Chaste conversation. Behavior. Sober behavior. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of person of air or wearing of gold or putting of apparel. That is what I'm talking about now is not looking good. The word adorn there is even what cosmos, to arrange yourself well. You know, you find some wonder, and this is not just for belief, for women. I'm just using this example. You are particular about how you look, you know, how you dress up, what the kind of, you know, perfume you wear, how you appear, you know, somewhere, that's what they are. Some Christians. How you know the latest fashion, watch them. Latest hairstyle. That's all they are in there. They want to blend with this world. Say, that's not what I'm talking about here. He's not asking you not to put on clothes. But he's saying this is not the conversation of saints. This is a regular one. Just when looking nice, wearing good. Said, let not be outward adorning of the putting on of apparel. Let it be the eating man. Now the word putting on there is the word enduo we looked at the other time. To wear garments. Let it, you know, the word will say the way you dress is the way you'll be addressed. That's not true. It's who you are that you are. You find one who dress one kind, one kind. There was one guy who saw a shabbily dressed man. And he thought he needed to help the guy. He said, sorry. He was a Christian. So he said, I'm just impressed to, you know, stretch up. I just think I should assist you in what you do. And the guy just came in, maybe taxi. So he said, just the way you have behaved, the way you have, you know, the guy was really nice to him, the way he spoke with him. I think they stayed together in the place also. So I think he helped him maybe clean the bathroom. So he was like, I need to help you. So he now said, let me give you my card. So you can reach me at any time. He now made the mistake. He said, let me have your card. The guy brought out his card. The guy's company. Is the largest shoulder of the company that employed him. You say? I'm sorry, sir. So you can say the way you dress, the way you address, that's why people go and steal money to address, to be addressed. Who wants to get married? You know, borrow money to hire a car, hire everything. Why not hire the wife? Spend all the money so that they can address you well. People will come and eat and they go to another party the same day. Do you understand? One wedding one time, someone said, is that the car of the bride or the groom? I said, which one are you looking for? I said, people normally use Jeep that they don't have. That's their car.
If you don't like it, go away. I said, no, I'm just, you're just what?
Lambosi.
You're just what? That's their car. They brought their car. Eh? They brought their car.
I wanted to tell my own story, but don't worry, that's another day. They came to come and take their car. Not your car. Then the day you dress, the way you'll be addressed. Verse 4. Let it be the hidden man. There's a man, hallelujah. A supernatural man. Hidden man, kryptos in the Greek. Hidden man of the heart. Hidden man. What hides this man? Your physical body, the clothes you wear. The hidden man of the heart. Which in the sight of God, he said, is not corruptible. Now, we're going to look at this later. That word not corruptible is the word apathatos. A-P-H-T-H-A-R-T-O-S. It means immortal. It's often used for God. Mark 16:20, the word of God. Romans 1:23 is used for God. 1 Corinthians 9:25, our reward with God. Our reward with God. 1 Corinthians 15:52, our glorified bodies. 1 Timothy 1:17 is used for God. 1 Peter 1:4, our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:23, the new birth. I'll take it again. Mark 16:20, the gospel. Romans 1:23, God. 1 Corinthians 9:25, our reward with God. 1 Corinthians 15:55, our bodies, immortal bodies. 1 Timothy 1:17, God. 1 Peter 1:4, our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:23, the new birth. It says, in the sight of God is great price. So he said, you should put on. Now, what is in these new hearts? I'll close here. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stone out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. So he's talking about the born again human spirit. Wear it. This is another way of saying walk in the spirit. Now go to 1 Samuel 6. I'll just close there. 1 Samuel 16. I'll just close on this. I've seen people refer to this and wrongly so. 1 Samuel 16. You remember when Samuel wanted to anoint Eliab and God said, nope, it's not Eliab. In verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Don't look at how he's dressed. Don't look at how he's pretending, as it were. On the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, he's not saying that your behavior does not matter. What do you mean by God looks on the heart? Proverbs 23:7. I will pick up from this next week. The writer of Proverbs says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, said he to thee, but his heart is not with you. So he's talking about pretense. Pretense. Man looks at, you know, but God sees the true motive of actions. So I'm not doing this because I want to make heaven. Heaven has come to us. I'm not trying to be justified of God. I'm justified in Christ Jesus. The fear of hell is gone. The fear of condemnation is gone. Now, I want to honor him. I want to honor him. I see it is the right thing to do because I'm born of the Spirit. So, as believers, our passion should be spiritual more than it is natural. Bless this afternoon. Stand to your feet, lift your hands, give him praise. I am the workmanship.